the man of God. This was possibly written after Israel failed at Kadesh and was sentenced to roam the wilderness for 40 years. And the title again is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. God there is Elohim, the God of power and creation. And what a testimony for Moses himself. Just simply, Moses, the man of God. Can't have any better testimony than that right there, to be the man of God. Moses in this psalm, this prayer really, in Psalm 90, starts with praise to the Lord, then continues with confession of the sins of the nation, and then makes petition to the Lord. He very nearly follows the old Acts formula. You probably have been taught that somewhere along the way. As far as prayer, a good way to pray is Acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that's what Moses pretty much follows here in this prayer. He starts out by praising the Lord in the first few verses. He then talks about the fragile state of man because of his sin. And then in the latter part of the psalm, verses 12 down to 17, is a petition to the Lord, a supplication to restore fellowship between God and the nation of Israel. And verse 12 is very familiar for us. We quote this verse many times. It says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." When I was teaching, I often use this verse, yes, even in a community college. I use this verse when I discuss with students time management. And I said, Moses is basically praying for help with his time. Teach us to number our days. Of course, there's much more spiritual application than just that. But we only have a certain number of days that we live on this earth, and Moses is reminding us that we need to number them. Not necessarily number those, like Brother Charlie's got a number. How many right now, brother? 341, okay, before he retires. He's got that number. He's counting it down. I worked with a gentleman who recently passed away, worked with a gentleman at the community college that had his number of days. He knew exactly how many days old he was. He wasn't counting years or months or weeks. He was counting how he could tell you any day. You could ask him, walk up and ask him, how many days old are you today? And he could tell you. Of course, he was a math teacher, so they're a little strange anyway. But that's one aspect, numbering our days, counting those things. But of course, there's much more to it. And that's why he finishes that phrase by saying, apply, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we live those days that we have on this earth. We don't know how long that will be, how many years, how many more days we might live. But we know that we are to live those for the Lord, apply our hearts unto wisdom. So I've simply entitled the message this morning, Number Your Days. Number Your Days. Let's go to the Lord and pray for help as we continue with our service this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We praise you, Lord, that you are a God that delights in hearing the prayer of your people. And as we study this prayer of Moses this morning, Lord, help us to glean the things that you would have for us to apply in our own personal lives. Lord, thank you that you have met the needs of our pastor and his dear wife during this time. We pray that you will continue to be with them in the birth of little Michael today, hopefully, Lord. We pray that you'll just help the things go smoothly there. And just bless in our time together in your word this morning. May our hearts be refreshed. May you, Lord, bring conviction where we may need conviction in our lives and bring comfort where we need comfort. And we'll praise you for all that you will accomplish. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice this morning that we have an eternal creator. We see our eternal creator in verses 1 and 2 and 4. And let's read those verses again. Moses starts out by saying, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then notice verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Moses begins here by comforting himself and the people with the eternality of God and their interest in him. First of all, he says it's from generation to generation. It continues. God hasn't changed. He is the same as he was at creation, even before creation, and he is the same today. He says, although we haven't had a fixed home as a nation, Israel, for generations, you, God, have been our dwelling place to us, a place of refuge, of rest, of comfort. I think about Psalm 71:3. The psalmist there says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. I like that phrase there the psalmist uses, a place where we can continually resort. Continually comes from a root meaning to stretch out indefinitely. And I can go to God over and over and over again and never exhaust his love, his grace, his mercy, his care. I can bring any burden, no matter how big it is, how small it is, and trust it to his care. You know, friends may get tired of seeing me come to them. Family may even get tired of seeing me around, or maybe even forsake me. But I can continually resort to the one who has been our dwelling place in all generations. God always takes care of his saints. I like what one commentator said. He said, no matter where Moses lived, God was always his home. No matter where Moses lived, God was always his home. He lived in the Lord and knew how to abide in the Lord and find strength, comfort, encouragement, and help for each day. So whether it was floating in a basket in the Nile River or walking in the palaces in Egypt or herding sheep on the backside of the desert or leading a funeral procession through the wilderness, Moses recognized that God was his dwelling place. His attitude was, God is my all in all. He is all I need. He's been there for generations, and people are searching for God and searching for comfort and peace in all kinds of places, but God is our dwelling place. He's there from generation to generation. Probably part of our problem in America today is that we haven't passed that message along from generation to generation as should have been rehearsed all that God has done. So if you're saved this morning, God is your dwelling place. From generation to generation, not only from generation to generation, but he says there at the end of verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Not thou wert God, thou art God. If you look over, probably just a page over or maybe very near in your Bible, Psalm 93. Look there for a moment and we'll just go ahead and read that whole psalm. It's very short, 5 verses. Excuse me. The psalmist there says, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also established, that it cannot be moved. The throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Verse 2 again says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. God existed even before the mountains. It brings that out, Moses brings that out there in the first part of verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Mountains appear to be, as we look at them, maybe the most established, the most stable, the most fixed part of the earth. They've been around a long time, at least for 6,000 years or so, but not as long as God has. God has been all-powerful for all eternity. And sometimes we act as if this is God's first day on the job. You ever have those days where you doubt what God is doing, how he's handling things? We just don't see beyond the current situation what is going on. But we're really the ones that are novices at life. God reminded Job of that. Job 38, he basically asked, you're a man, Job. Where was man when I was creating everything? God simply reminded him that he is before the mountains, he is before everything. God spoke everything into existence. It says, thou formed the earth before the mountains were brought forth. And both the words forth and form there carry with them the idea of a birth. And God is the one who birthed the world into existence. Psalm 33 and verse 9 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the God who simply spoke everything into existence can certainly be trusted with our every care. He has power over creation, power over life, power over death, power over everything. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So he existed before everything. He created everything. And notice in verse 4 there, God is not limited. His existence is not limited by time or anything else. He says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. A watch in the night, the Hebrews and the Romans both divided the night into different watches, usually about 4 periods of 3 hours each. Thank you, sir. Knew you were beneficial for something. So a watch was about 3 or 4 hours periods during the evening. And it talks about the fact that God is 1,000 years in his sight is like yesterday, just one day. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of that in verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't mean anything to God because he exists eternally. You know, several men we're told about in the Bible that lived almost 1,000 years. I guess Methuselah would be the oldest, 969. But that's nothing in the sight of God. It's nothing to him who is from everlasting to everlasting. So the same God who existed eternally before creation, who showed his omnipotence in creation, who continues to show his omnipotence in sustaining creation, is the same God we serve today. And the same God who will exist eternally, and if you're saved, the same God that you will spend eternity with. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our God is a God to all generations. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is our eternal creator. So Moses starts this psalm, this prayer of praise to God. Then you notice in the next few verses, he talks about our fragile condition. We really are in a fragile condition. Moses humbles himself here and his people with the consideration of the frailty of man. Moses was trained, of course, in Egyptian schools and had the highest academic training that he could have at that time. But he learned the lessons that he learned walking with God were far more important in his life. Two key lessons that he learned was life is short and life is hard. Life is short and life is strenuous, if you want to make it alliterated. Moses laments the shortness and the frailty of man's life, and he knows here that his nation, that mankind, has offended a holy God. Look over, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is reminding Christians here in this passage that we don't have to fear death. But at the same time, he's bringing out our current condition, our current frailty, that this physical body that we live in for a very short time in light of eternity. He says there in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, and so when this earthly body is gone away, we have a heavenly one to come. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so one day we'll have a glorified body, but until then, we're in a pretty fragile state here on earth. And Moses reminds us, first of all, that life is short. Notice some of the things that he says there. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Life here is represented as a stream. Youth as morning, decline of life, or old age as evening, and death as sleep. Note the different words or phrases that Moses uses to describe our condition, that life is short. First of all, he speaks of our destruction there in verse number 3. The word actually means crush, literally to powder. And of course, we know that we're made from fancy stuff, right? Genesis 3:19 talks about it. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When we're tempted to be proud in our flesh, we should remind ourselves that we are nothing but dust. He says that we are destruction, dust. And then he talks about a flood there in verse number 5. They are carried them away as with a flood. A flood, you notice how you see pictures on TV of floods happening in different places, and how quickly water can grow and take away what was there just within a few seconds. We're carried away, it says, as with a flood. It's suddenly, unexpectedly. As I was thinking about that, strange thing came to my mind, which is not unusual at all for strange things to come to my mind. But I thought back to my childhood and an incident with my cousin when I guess we were about 9 or 10 years old, and he was spending the night with me. And the next day we had this grand plan to build a bridge. Where we lived, there was a pretty big drainage ditch behind our house where we lived at that time. And my dad had made a nice bridge across there so we could walk over and get to our vegetable garden and other things. And my cousin and I had this grand scheme that there needed to be another bridge. And so we gathered materials, any boards, scrap boards that we could find, some nails and hammers, and got to work. And being the engineering geniuses that we were, we built this bridge about 2 inches above the water. Well, it was a summer day, and the water was pretty low, you know, draining there, so no problem. And we built this bridge, and I think we even put up a sign. I forget what we put on the sign. Maybe we were charging to go across the bridge or something. I don't know. But anyway, we built this bridge, and then later that same evening, he had gone back and was no longer staying with us, and a thunderstorm came up that evening. And you know what happens to drainage ditches, water anywhere. During a storm, the water rose. The next morning, my cousin called me and said, well, is the bridge still there? You can imagine it was not there. It had floated down into the woods somewhere. It was completely gone. And why this came to my mind, but I just thought about this as he says there in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. It doesn't take long for a flood to wash something away, and Moses is comparing our life, the length of our life, to a flood there. Life can be washed away in a moment. Think about the story that the parable that Jesus told of the man who built his house on the rock and he that built his house on the sand. And of course, we know what happened to the one who built his house on the sand. So he uses words like destruction and a flood and then sleep. He says in verse 5, they are as asleep. Anybody sleep last night? Anybody get at least 6, 7, 8 hours last night? Anybody planning on sleeping again tonight? Probably so. You know, we have to continually sleep. I slept last night, but I'll need more sleep again tonight. Maybe even before tonight, if it's a normal Sunday afternoon. Get a nap in there. But we always need more or want more sleep. In fact, teenagers are infamous for wanting more sleep. Some don't know on a Saturday or a summer day. They don't even know the world exists before noon or later. But we always need more sleep. And so Moses describes life is short. It's like sleep. It seems to go quickly, and then you've got to get up, that alarm sounds, and then you need even more later on. Then he talks about the fact that life is like the grass, or like the flower of the grass, as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, 1 Peter 1:24. And so a flower comes up, doesn't stay around that long before it withers. And so he represents the length of our life is destruction, is a flood, is sleep, is grass that grows up and quickly withers away. One commentator said, in the school of life, those students learn the most who realize that the dismissal bell rings when they least expect it. And just like a flood happening, or just like a flower withering quickly, our life will soon be past. Moses realized that we are in a fragile condition because life is short. Then notice also, he said life is strenuous. Life is hard. Verses 7 through 11, he says, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, or 70, and by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Life can be hard at times. As I was studying for this message, I ran across an illustration. And anybody ever feel overworked? Feel like you're just given all you could give at work and they want more? And this article, actually published about 20 years ago, it says, do you ever feel overworked, overregulated, under-leisured, under-benefited? Take heart. This notice was found in the ruins of a London office building, and it was dated 1852. And here were some notes to the staff of this London office building. It said, this firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. The second note said, clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff shall not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors. The fourth statement they gave was, a stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold winter. How would you like to be taking coal with you to work each day? No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. And then their final statement here, the owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. Things have changed a little bit since 1852, haven't they? But life can be hard sometimes. And Moses here submits himself and his people to the righteous sentence that God has passed on them. And he says, not only is life short, but life is hard because we have offended a thrice holy God. He realized that it is the sin of himself and his people that have caused the anger of God to come upon them. And notice the phrases that he uses. We're consumed by thine anger in verse 7. The words wrath or anger are used 5 times in these short verses here. And punishment is proof of how we've strayed from God. Those he loves, he chastises. God, Moses might have been referring to the generation who died in the wilderness here. We don't know for sure, but he recognized that the payment for sin was death. He went on to say that we're troubled by your wrath. A wrath here can mean an outburst with passion. And in verse 11, he uses that word wrath again there. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And that may be referring to the wrath that is on those who die without God. Someone has said the afflictions of this life are not to be compared with the miseries which await them who live and die without being reconciled to God and saved from their sins. In Nahum 1:6, the Bible says, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, Holy Scripture, when it depicts God's wrath against sin, never uses hyperbole. It would be impossible to exaggerate. So yes, our God is a God of love, of grace, and mercy, but he is also a holy God. He must punish sin. Of course, the great news is that Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, took our punishment on the cross. So we don't have to face the eternal wrath of God if we'll but accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The fact of the wrath of God ought to affect our witness for him as well. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We realize that those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they will spend eternity in hell in the wrath of God. That ought to motivate us to share the love of God with them. So he says, we're consumed by God's anger. We're troubled by God's wrath. We're condemned by our sin. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. We can't hide them, he says, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. He realizes there is no way to hide their sins from God. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Ecclesiastes 12:14, Solomon said there, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I think I've used this illustration before, but I read the story of a drunk husband who snuck up the stairs quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged up the bumps and bruises he'd received in a fight earlier in the evening. He then proceeded to climb in the bed, thinking, I have pulled one over on my wife once again. I snuck in without her knowing. When morning came, he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife. You were drunk last night, weren't you? She asked. He said, no, honey. She said, well, if you weren't, then who put all the Band-Aids on the bathroom mirror? As the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. We might be able to hide our sin from our family, from our wife maybe, from friends, co-workers, pastors even, but we will never be able to hide from God. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we're consumed with God's anger, with troubled by his wrath, condemned by our sin, burdened with labor and sorrow. He says in verse 9 and 10 there, our days are spent as a tale that is told. We're passed away in wrath. Even if we live 70, 80 years, there's strength, labor, and sorrow, it says in verse 10, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So again, emphasizes the brevity of life. He says our life is spent as a tale that is told, just a short story, a meditation, a quick thought maybe that passes through the mind and then is gone. James put it this way in James 4:14. You're familiar with this verse, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So the situation is not good, as Moses describes it here. We're consumed with God's anger, troubled by his wrath, condemned by our sin, burdened with labor and sorrow. We're in a pretty fragile condition. Life is short. Life is hard. But remember, he started out with the fact that we have an eternal Creator, our dwelling place from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. And then notice with me finally this morning, our fervent cry. We've seen our eternal Creator, our fragile condition. Notice Moses' fervent cry, his petition to the Lord in verses 12 through 17. Moses here commits himself and his people to God by prayer for mercy and grace, for God to return his favor among his people. And notice he uses a number of different infinitives or phrases here. Teach us, return us, satisfy us, make us glad, let thy work appear. Just notice with me those phrases that he uses, those different parts of his prayer request here to the Lord. First of all, he says, teach us in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To number there means to weigh out, to consider what we are using our time for. Apply there means to cause to come. In Psalm 39, the psalmist there says there in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Help me to know where I stand in this life and what I still need to do for you. Spurgeon said, we are more anxious to count the stars than our days, and yet the latter is by far more practical. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are they not certainly evil these days? Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are we redeeming our time, buying it back, using it the best way we can? When I consider my frailty, the shortness of life, it should bring me to the realization that I have a limited amount of time to serve my Savior. Someone has said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. That's the case. I know in my own life, I've shared this testimony before. I was saved at the age of 9 years old, knelt down by my bedside one day and asked the Lord to come into my heart. But I didn't really live for the Lord consistently for another 15, 16 years. It was not until our oldest daughter was born that I realized, hey, I need to get serious about this thing of serving the Lord. And yet I still fell in some today, but wasted those years, some of those prime years of life as a teenager, when I could have been living for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Life goes by so quickly, so now is the time for us to ask the Lord to give us wisdom to become better stewards, better students of our time and our opportunities. So Moses says, teach us. Then in verse 13 he says, return, O Lord. Restore us is really his theme there. As sin drives us away from God or drives God from us, so repentance cries out to the Lord to return to us. Moses is praying for restoration of fellowship between Israel and God. He's calling on God's unfailing compassion and unfailing love. One commentator put it this way, when Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, the future is your friend. No matter what our past may be, we can call on God and have that fellowship restored. And maybe this morning there is something between you and the Savior that you need to take care of and get that fellowship restored between you and the Lord. So he says, teach us, restore us. And then verse 14, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Early there means promptly or speedily. You know, Israel had looked for satisfaction in all the wrong places, just as we do today. Nothing much has changed. We give Israel a hard time as we read about their wanderings and going off worshiping idols and worshiping false gods. But we do the same thing many times in our lives. He says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, that rejoicing, that joy will be restored. Psalm 85:6 says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think about a song that my wife sings from time to time called Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. And the first verse says, the world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make it whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy in heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. So Moses is calling on the Lord to satisfy him once again. And then in verse 15, he asked the Lord to prosper the nation. He says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. So basically he's saying, as many years that we have had adversity because of our own sin, We're asking for the Lord to give us prosperity, that number again. He's praying for that joy to be restored. He says, make us glad. The place of joy, of course, is wherever there's close fellowship with our Savior. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So He says, teach us, restore us, satisfy us, prosper us. Then revive us, verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. I read a story of a bishop who was visiting a parish church in California at the turn of the 19th century, actually, and he found a banner on the wall, red and orange banner, said, Come Holy Spirit, hallelujah. There were giant words or in giant print there, and above that was a picture of a fire, and that caught his attention. Come, Holy Spirit, hallelujah, with a picture of the fire. But then right underneath said, fire extinguisher. They had placed it right above the sign for the fire extinguisher, and he thought that a little odd. And sometimes we claim to want revival, but we live with a fire extinguisher in our hand, putting out the fire when the Lord is ready to send it. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet said there, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. So Paul, or not Paul, but Moses here, not only desires revival for the current generation, but he hopes that future generations will feel this as well. Notice at the end of that verse, he says, thy glory unto their children. I can't help but think about Joshua, when the Lord commanded him to set up the stones at the Jordan River, or even in the river. He said, what are we doing this for? The people said, what are we doing this for? And he said, when the children, future generations come along and ask what these stones are for, we can remind them of what God has done in this place. How we need revival. Like what Vance Havner said about revival. Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. That's what we need more than anything else. He says, teach us, restore us, satisfy us, prosper us, revive us. These are his list of prayer requests he's taking to the Lord. And then sanctify us. In verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Do the work not only for us, Lord, but in us and through us. Establish it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That ought to be the case, that sanctification is taking place in our lives, that we, from glory to glory, from moment to moment, from one trial or whatever it may be, from one lesson that we learn in life to the next, God is making us more and more like His Son. One commentator put it this way, summing up the prayer of Moses in verses 12 through 15, or 12 through 17. He says, life is brief, so Moses prayed, teach us. Life is difficult, so he prayed, satisfy us. His work at times seemed futile, so he prayed, establish the work of our hands. We see Moses' fervent prayer. It ought to be our prayer too, that the Lord would teach us, restore us, satisfy us, prosper us, revive us, and sanctify us for His worth. Again, it's a prayer of adoration, confession, and supplication here. We've seen our fragile condition as humans. Life is short, and life can be hard at times. But we have an eternal Creator, our dwelling place for generations, from everlasting to everlasting. And no matter our past, we can come to Him in repentance, seeking His blessing for the future. Let me ask this morning, is God your dwelling place? The only way He can be is if you've accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. If you haven't done that, you can't think of a better time than right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I encourage you this morning to get that taken care of. In our invitation time, we'd love to talk with you about that and make sure that you know how to be saved, how to go to heaven. If you are saved, then you should know God is your dwelling place. from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting? If so, have you thanked him for all those things? Is there some sin separating you from God? You need to cry out for restoration today, for that fellowship to be restored. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. The pianist comes forward. We'll have a short time of invitation this morning. And I would encourage you, if you need to do business with the Lord in any way, the altar is open this morning. Father, we thank you that you are our dwelling place, Lord. You're our home from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we realize our fragile state here on earth caused by our sin. Lord, as Moses prayed here, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, just have your will and way now in the invitation time to follow. In Christ's name we ask.